Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to today's program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, the Catholic lay community of St. Egidio gears up for its annual meeting focused on dialogue between religions and cultures, to be held later this month on the divided island of Cyprus. And stay tuned for episode 22 of our weekly radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth, taking us back to the days of the first evangelization. Welcome to today's programme. People of faith can and must denounce violence in the name of God and work together for the construction of a more peaceful world. That was Pope Benedict's message 1 year ago to the 200 religious leaders and representatives of the world's faith communities gathered in the southern Italian city of Naples for an interreligious peace forum organised by the Rome-based lay community of St. Egidio. The Pope was making a pastoral visit to Naples, where he met with many of the religious leaders and celebrated Mass on the opening day of the forum. From that last encounter in Naples, the St. Egidio Forum this year moves on to the divided island of Cyprus, where top Vatican officials and religious representatives from all the world's great faiths will come together for 4 days of liturgical celebrations, encounters and debates from November the 15th to 18th. Cardinal Leonardo Sandri, head of the Vatican's Congregation for Oriental Churches, will preside at an opening Mass on Saturday afternoon, while the host church, led by the Orthodox Archbishop of All Cyprus, Chrysostomus II, will preside at a divine liturgy on Sunday morning. Alongside the religious leaders, the presidents of Cyprus, Albania, Montenegro and Malta will be attending the meeting, together with other political figures actively engaged in the promotion of dialogue between cultures and religions, especially in that Mediterranean region.
Well, I think that this will be the real focus of the meeting, because we are in the heart of the Mediterranean, and the Mediterranean still is the uncovered nerve of the world, and so much of the war in the world comes from the Middle East.
St. Egidio's spokesman Mario Marazziti announced details of the forthcoming St. Egidio Forum at a press conference on Friday, stressing that cooperation between Catholics and Orthodox will be at the heart of this year's interfaith encounter.
It is the first time that we are in a country that is somehow still divided, and we do hope that the invitation from the Archbishop Chrysostomos of the Orthodox Church of Cyprus and of all Cyprus, and the strong collaboration with the community of St. Egidio, will have a good effect in strengthening the relationship between Catholics and Orthodox on all sides in the world, on one side, and that it could be the start of meaningful steps, not just symbolic steps, to find a solution, the beginning of a real process to find a solution also for Cyprus and to be a united Cyprus inside Europe.
You're involved, as you say, in the dialogue between religions, but also on a political level. St. Egidio has achieved some very significant successes on the African continent, for example. How deeply are you involved here in the political dialogue in Cyprus between the Greek and the Turkish parts?
I would say that our successes in Africa were possible because we were strongly rooted in Africa, and for years and years and years, and the reunification of Ivory Coast, for instance, a year ago, was the result of being Ivorian people, because there are many, many communities of the Egidio there and so on, and we have been working on for 5 years just on that and so. And in Cyprus, we deeply respect all those who are already working, but now they know that they can have an ally in the community of St. Egidio. Now they know that we can work on at many different levels, so that is a religious level, a cultural level, a friendship level, an imaginative level, and that we are also, let's say, discreet partners, so we do not involve the need of official steps that could embarrass one of the sides and so on. So I think that I could say just we are beginners, but with a long experience.
One of the problems on Cyprus is the question of the restoration of religious sites, Christian sites, Orthodox sites in the Turkish part, and even one or two Muslim sites in the Christian, in the Greek part of Cyprus. How are these kind of problems going to be addressed at this meeting?
Well, we know that there is this problem. We want to give a real recognition to the effort that the Archbishop of Cyprus and all the archbishopry is doing in this, in organizing this event with us. And we are working in order to create the possibility of complete change on this issue after the meeting. But I cannot say more than that.
As well as the division, the divided island of Cyprus, you're also focusing on the nearby problems, the problems in Iraq, the problems in the Holy Land, and the problems in Lebanon. How are you going to be addressing these at the meeting?
Well, I think that this will be the real focus of the meeting, because we are in the heart of the Mediterranean, and the Mediterranean still is the heart, the uncovered nerve of the world, and so much of the war in the world comes from the Middle East. And so I think that we must help the world in this terrible moment for the financial crisis, for a problem of identity, but also in a moment in which some hope is coming out. For instance, the election of President Obama is using the word hope as a key, not just change. So I think that in this moment, to imagine something different at all levels, spiritual, cultural, practical, and to create bonds and to create intertwining relationships, it's a good premise to have the courage to give the world what the world needs, that is peace and living together. So I do think that we will be working on finding solutions on one hand, or on finding the courage for solution on the other hand, even in the Middle East.
Thanks there to Mario Marazziti, spokesman for the Rome-based lay Catholic community of St. Egidio. And now Jill Bevilacqua presents episode 22 of our radio drama entitled To the Ends of the Earth. As we celebrate this Pauline year, looking back 2,000 years to the birth of the Apostle of the Gentiles, this 26-part serialization of events in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of St. Paul takes us back to the days immediately following Pentecost and our Lord's instructions to those first disciples to take the good news to the ends of the earth.
We present today the 22nd episode of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. In the last episode, you heard of the riot in the temple and the arrest of Paul, his defence of his case before the Sanhedrin, and the discovery of a plot for his death. Today's episode tells of Paul's trial before the Roman governor Felix and his successor Festus, who calls Paul mad. He believes him innocent, but when Paul appeals to Caesar, Festus is obliged to send him to Rome.
And so it was that, arriving at Caesarea, the escort delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down from Jerusalem with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they laid information against Paul before the governor. Paul was called, and Tertullus opened for the prosecution.
Your Excellency Felix, the unbroken peace we enjoy and the reforms this nation owes to your foresight are matters we accept always and everywhere with all gratitude. I do not want to take up too much of your time, but I beg you to give us a brief hearing.
Yes, yes, now do get on with it, man.
The plain truth is that we find this man a perfect pest. He stirs up trouble among Jews the world over and is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. He has even attempted to profane the temple. We placed him under arrest, intending to judge him according to our law. But the tribune Lysias intervened and took him out of our hands by force.
We couldn't stop him.
That's not the fault.
Took him out of our hands, I say, ordering his accusers to appear before you. If you ask him, you can find out for yourself the truth of all our accusations against this man.
We ask him.
I know that you have administered justice over this nation for many years, and I can therefore speak with confidence in my defense. As you can verify yourself, it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, and it is not true that they ever found me arguing with anyone or stirring up the mob, either in the temple, in the synagogues, or about the town.
That's what he says.
Neither can they prove any of the accusations they are making against me now. What I do admit to you is this. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way which they describe as a sect. I retain my belief in all points of the law and in what is written in the prophets, and I hold the same hope in God as they do, that there will be a resurrection of good men and bad men alike. In these things, I, as much as they, do my best to keep a clear conscience at all times before God and man.
Go on. This is most interesting.
After several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to make offerings. As I was doing this, they found me in the temple. I had been purified, and there was no crowd involved and no disturbance. But some Jews from Asia, now they ought to be here. They are the ones who should have appeared before you and accused me of whatever they had against me. At least let those who are present say what crime they found me guilty of when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it were to do with this single outburst when I stood up among them and called out, "It is about the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today."
Silence in court!
That will do for now. When Lysias the tribune has come down, I will go into your case. Enough! Enough! I have made my decision.
The court is adjourned. Clear the court, please.
Oh, waste of time again.
Centurion!
Sir?
This man is to remain under arrest, but free from restriction.
Yes, sir.
And Centurion?
Yes, sir?
Make sure that none of his people are prevented from seeing to his needs.
Very good, sir.
Take him away.
Some days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and gave him a hearing on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. But when he began to treat of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix took fright. At the same time, Felix had hopes of receiving money from Paul, and for this reason he sent for him frequently and had talks with him. When the 2 years of preventive custody came to an end, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But being anxious to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in custody. Three days after his arrival in the province, Festus went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and elders of the Jews informed him of the case against Paul, urgently asking him to support them rather than Paul, and to have him transferred to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush to murder him on the way.
That will not be necessary. He can remain in custody in Caesarea. Let your authorities come down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, they can bring a charge against him.
After staying with them for 8 or 10 days at the most, Festus went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and had Paul brought in.
I have committed no offense whatever against either Jewish law or the temple or Caesar.
Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges before me there?
I am standing before the tribunal of Caesar, and this is where I should be tried. I have done the Jews no wrong, as you very well know. If I am guilty of committing any capital crime, I do not ask to be spared the death penalty. But if there is no substance in the accusations these persons bring against me, no one has a right to surrender me to them. I appeal to Caesar!
You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go.
Some days later, King Agrippa and Berenice arrived in Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. Their visit lasted several days, and Festus put Paul's case before the king.
There's a man here whom Felix left behind in custody, and while I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid information against him, demanding his condemnation.
Typical. A lot of fanatics they are. So?
Well, of course, I told them that Romans are not in the habit of surrendering any man until the accused confronts his accusers and is given an opportunity to defend himself against the charge.
Well, what did my crazy countryman do?
This is the strange thing. When confronted with him, his accusers didn't charge him with any of the crimes I'd expected. They had some argument or other with him about their own religion and about a dead man called Jesus, whom Paul alleged to be alive. As you can imagine, not feeling qualified to deal with questions of this sort, I asked him if he'd be willing to go to Jerusalem to be tried there on this issue, with myself present, of course, to guarantee a fair trial. The man's a Roman citizen, you see. But then this Paul put me on a spot, my very first dispute. I thought I'd have settled this silly little case in a matter of minutes. Instead, though, what...
What? What did he do?
He appealed to the emperor.
To Caesar?
Yes, to Caesar.
So what did you do?
What could I do? I had a word with my legal advisers and, well, there was only one thing to be done. I ordered the man to be remanded until I could send him to Caesar.
You know, Festus, I should like to hear this man myself.
You would? Then you shall. You shall hear him tomorrow.
So the next day, Agrippa and Berenice arrived in great state and entered the audience chamber attended by the tribunes and the city notables. And Festus ordered Paul to be brought in.
King Agrippa, and all here present with us, you see before you the man about whom the whole Jewish community has petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, loudly protesting that he ought not to be allowed to remain alive. For my own part, I am satisfied that he has committed no capital crime. But when he himself appealed to the august emperor, I decided to send him. But I have nothing definite that I can write to his imperial majesty about him. That is why I have produced him here before you all, and before you in particular, King Agrippa, so that after the examination I may have something to write.
You have leave to speak on your own behalf.
I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that it is before you I am to answer today all the charges made against me by the Jews. The more so because you are an expert in matters of custom and controversy among the Jews. So I beg you to listen to me patiently.
Speak on.
My manner of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem, is common knowledge among the Jews. They have known me for a long time and could testify, if they would, that I followed the strictest party in our religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now it is for my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors that I am on trial. The promise that our 12 tribes, constant in worship night and day, hope to attain. For that hope, sire, I am actually put on trial by Jews. Why does it seem incredible to you that God should raise the dead? As for me, I once thought that it was my duty to use every means to oppose the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I did in Jerusalem. I myself threw many of the saints into prison, acting on authority from the chief priests, and when they were sentenced to death, I cast my vote against them. I often went around the synagogues, inflicting penalties, trying in this way to force them to renounce their faith. My fury against them was so great that I even pursued them into foreign cities. On one such expedition, I was going to Damascus, armed with full powers and a commission from the chief priests. And at midday, as I was on my way, Your Majesty, I saw a light brighter than the sun come down from heaven. It shone brilliantly round me and my fellow travellers, and we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice speaking to me in Hebrew.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you, kicking like this against the goad.
Who are you, Lord?
I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, to appoint you as my servant and witness of this vision in which you have seen me, and of others in which I shall appear to you. I shall deliver you from the people and from the pagans to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and receive through faith in me forgiveness of their sins and a share in the inheritance of the sanctified.
After that, King Agrippa, I could not disobey the heavenly vision. On the contrary, I started preaching, first to the people of Damascus, then to those of Jerusalem and all the countryside of Judea, and also to the pagans, urging them to repent and turn to God, proving their change of heart by their deeds. This was why the Jews laid hands on me in the temple and tried to do away with me. But I was blessed with God's help. And so I have stood firm to this day, testifying to great and small alike, saying nothing more than what the prophets and Moses himself said would happen, that the Christ was to suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he was to proclaim That light now shone for our people and for the pagans too.
Paul, you're out of your mind. All that learning of yours is driving you mad.
Most excellent Festus, I am not mad. I am speaking nothing but the sober truth. The king understands these matters, and to him I now speak with assurance. I am confident that nothing of all this is lost on him. After all, these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you do.
A little more, and your arguments would make a Christian of me.
Little or more, I wish before God that not only you, but all who have heard me today, would come to be as I am, except for these chains.
At this, the king rose to his feet, with the governor and Berenice and those who sat there with them. When they had retired, they talked together and agreed.
This man is doing nothing that deserves death or imprisonment.
If he had not appealed to Caesar, the man could have been set free.
But instead, he must go to Rome.
You have been listening to episode 22 of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. Taking part in this episode were Arthur Baum, John Gayford, Jack Gillen, David Horton, Don Hodson, Frank von Kugelgen, Adrian McCourt and Edmund Purdom. The sound engineer was Tommaso Palottino. The programme was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett in the studios of Vatican Radio in Rome.
And Jill Bevilacqua will be back again at this same time next week with episode 23 of our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth. Be sure to join her then. For now, from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme, that's all for today. But don't forget, you can always find all our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org/English. Once again, www.vaticanradio.org/English. Now stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.